travel down there, so that's a nice thing.
Thank you. Well, thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that very much. It's a blessing to be able to be here with you during your missions conference, and what a blessing to be able to share with you some of the things that we've been involved with the John and Romans ministry. Of course, you guys know very well about the Seedline ministry. I was looking just the other day, and I don't have records that go all the way back. I don't know how many John and Romans you guys have done from day one as far as your involvement, but I know in the last 13 years since we've been in New York, you guys have done almost 500,000 John and Romans right here in this building. And what a blessing that is. You have sent scriptures, assembled scriptures that have been sent literally all over the world. And many also that have been used locally as well as regionally for Northeast Church planting. And so when you consider the idea of reaching Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, you've done John and Romans that you've distributed right here in Rome. You've done John and Romans that have gone into various places in the Northeast. And then you've done John and Romans, as I said, in many different languages that have gone all over the world. We've done a lot of English and Spanish this year. Some of the English for local church use and church planting, but some of it for Africa as well, Sierra Leone and places like that in Africa. We did some French earlier in the year, also for Africa, Togo and Ivory Coast. And then, of course, Spanish for Mexico City. Spanish is just kind of an ongoing, always from time to time project, Bearing Precious Seed prints, Spanish, John and Romans quite regularly, and we bring those in. And we're able to work on those. And so a lot of English and Spanish. The video that we're going to show here, though, shows Bulgarian John and Romans. In fact, not this week, but next, I'm hoping to get our next shipment from Bearing Precious Seed there in Milford, Ohio. And I've been told it's supposed to be Bulgarian John and Romans. So I don't know if the cover that you're going to see on the video, and you'll remember it from last year, I would think, if I don't know if it's going to be the same cover, but it's going to be the same scripture. It's going to be for missionary Nick Malucci in Varna, Bulgaria. You know Brother Malucci? Yes. Okay, so the ones that you guys did last time, the Bulgarian, went to Sofia for Jeff and Grace Shergalis, starting a church there in Sofia, Bulgaria, which is the capital of the country of Bulgaria. But this next Bulgarian shipment will be a container for Brother Malucci there in Varna. Of course, the Malucci family is endeavoring to put a John and Romans in Bulgarian in every home in the entire country of Bulgaria. It's a country of 7 million people. And he's estimating that one or two more containers of John and Romans, and they'll hit that goal. They'll complete that task of putting a John and Romans into every home. And I know we've been able to do a lot of those for them, and you guys have done a lot of those for them as well. And so Bearing Precious Seed there in Milford, Ohio, has been printing since 1973. Our church, Valley Bible Baptist, has partnered with them since 1987. You guys got involved, you know when, what year? Around 2002. Okay, so since 2002, so almost 20, going on close to 20 years now, you guys have been partnering with us as we partner with Bearing Precious Seed there in Milford. As they print and we assemble, we together can literally send millions of scriptures all around the world. And it's always exciting to talk about Seedline during a missions conference, because the focus is on missions, the focus is on spreading the gospel, reaching people, sometimes going to very faraway places and sharing the gospel with people in other languages. And the Seedline ministry just ties in so perfectly with that, because the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the word of God, the parable of the seed and the sower, and the seed is the word of God. And we need sowers, yes, we need those that'll go out and sow the seed, but we got to send them with the seed. We've got to give them the seed to be able to sow. And so Seedline is such a vital ministry of the local church, printing, preparing, and propagating the Word of God throughout all the world. And so if the video's ready, we'll go ahead and show that. This was a Couriers for Christ distribution campaign last fall in Sofia, Bulgaria. A container of John and Romans was sent over there, and we were able to distribute John and Romans there in Bulgarian in the city of Sofia. So After the video, I'll come up, just say a couple of very quick things, and appreciate you guys having us for meal and fellowship. We've enjoyed our time here already. Look forward to what God will do this evening. And you guys here at Friendship Baptist Church, you assembled some of those John and Romans. I can't specifically say that one of those boxes in one of those pictures was yours, but I know that your scriptures were on that container. You saw us unloading the container. I've had the privilege of loading several containers, either at our place over in, it used to be Middleburg, or there at Bearing Precious Seed in Milford. But I've never been overseas and helped unload a container. The John and Romans were actually delayed for a while there in Bulgaria. They were held up in customs. We actually spent the first day just distributing tracts and flyers for the meeting because we didn't have the John and Romans. The container cleared, though, and arrived that evening. So we actually got to unload about 1,100 boxes of John and Romans into the storage unit there. And it was a lot of work, but it was a blessing to be able to unload all those scriptures and then have them available. We distributed about 130 to 140,000 John and Romans, both on the street as well as in the mailbox. And those of you that worked on those scriptures, you remember that cover with that lion statue on the front of it? I don't know if you remember in the video the picture of the one guy from behind as he's kind of leaning on that bridge and he's reading it. Well, that bridge, those lions on that cover, they're these statues that are on that bridge. And we actually spent 2 days literally right there in that location handing out those John and Romans that had a picture of that lion statue that's right up there on the posts on either side of the bridge. And so that was kind of neat to be able to do that. Of course, you saw pictures of the meeting at the end of the campaign. About 300 people came out to hear a gospel presentation preached in Bulgarian by missionary Jeff Shergalis. 260 or so, filled out contact cards and turned them in, received a whole Bible in Bulgarian. And Brother Jeff has seen 10 to 15 people or so from that meeting coming to the Bible study that he started. The goal is to start a church there in Sofia. And he's seen a couple folks saved and several very interested in learning more and knowing more about the things of the Lord. And so, you know, I said when we came home, I posted something online. I said, you know, we're coming home, but the Word of God is staying there. And that's ultimately what's going to make the difference. Yes, we need folks to go. We need missionaries to go. We need volunteers to go and help on various campaigns and things like that. But most importantly, we need the Word of God to be sent to the people that are lost in darkness. I love the banners, from darkness to light. Most of the world's there. Tonight, we're here. And the whole point of this conference is to get as many as we can from there to there. And how do we do that? Well, missionaries, sharing the gospel, that's all part of it. But also, printing, publishing the Word of God. So thank you, Friendship Baptist Church, for your almost 20 years of partnership with us. Almost 500,000 John and Romans you guys have produced, even in just the last 13 or so years. What a blessing that is. And I look forward to one day in heaven. Maybe God will just pull back the curtain and allow us to see some things. He may introduce you to someone who was saved in Bulgaria, and that person will say, you know what, you folded that cover on that John and Romans that somebody handed to me. You stapled that book. And what a blessing it is to have a part in reaching the lost with the gospel. So thank you again for your involvement with Seedline, your prayers for us and our ministry as we travel, do scripture projects, deliver scriptures and all of that here in the Northeast. Thank you for your prayers and support, and thanks for having us even tonight to come and just share a little bit about the ministry. And let's keep publishing, let's keep printing, let's keep serving the Lord as He's called us to do. Pastor?
Amen. A very good evening. All right. I can see many are still in darkness. All right. Brother, you got a lot of preaching to do tonight. All right. Amen. It's a blessing to be here with you tonight. My name is Brian Pratt, born in the country of India. At the age of 4 years old, my mother took me to an orphanage, dropped me off there. 2 weeks later, she passed away in a TB hospital. It's the grace of God that she took me there. I had a brother and sister. She dropped them off somewhere else. To this day, I have no idea where they are. But I praise God for His grace and His goodness. After spending 4 years in that orphanage, in 1980, I was adopted out of India. Adopted into a Christian home. And I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. And I had a lot of struggles. Been abused. Struggles in the school. Struggles in the orphanage, Roman Catholic orphanage. My mom was Roman Catholic. As far as we can understand from record keeping later, we found out my father was probably a Hindu. But by God's grace, came to America, that didn't change anything in the heart. And so I was angry, bitter person. My parents didn't understand what was wrong with this child. I was in the principal's office more than I was at my desk. And so I did not understand the problem, but one day I heard the gospel that God loved me. I'd never heard that before. But I understood immediately who I was. I understood my failure. I was a thief. I was a fighter. I was a liar. And I remember going back to my desk after hearing that message, and I went back to my desk to sit down, and the book said, ask Jesus to help you. And I began thinking to myself, how can He help me? I don't belong to Him. And I don't know, but the Spirit of God convicted me and showed me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I didn't want to go to hell. I bowed my head right there and I said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Make me Your child. I never regretted it, amen. And I never had any doubt that God saved me, because my salvation is based on this book. Amen. It's not on emotion, it's not on a prayer, but on the faith in the Word of God. Amen. And so I was about 9 years old at that time. At the age of 12 years old, my mom and dad moved to a different church. And there I began to grow in Christ. The pastor took interest in the youth, had us start memorizing the Word of God, took us to summer camp. At the age of 13, I heard a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the message was, what you build your life with. You can have a great job, you can have a great education. And the preacher said, young person, when you grow up, you can have a great job, a great career. Maybe you can become the CEO of a great company. But when your life is said and done, what have you accomplished for Jesus Christ? Amen. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't want my life to be a waste. I don't want to have to say, I wish I had. There's some people sitting here in this room that say, I wish I had. I wish I hadn't. And so I said, Lord, take my life, use it, whatever you want me to do. I had no idea what God wanted me to do. And so at the age of 17, God called me to preach under the text of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I understood my life was to be a living sacrifice. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have experienced the mercy of God. And if you have the mercy of God, then what is the big deal about giving your life to God? What's the big deal about surrender? If you already have God's mercies, amen? If you know His goodness, go that step further and say, Lord, it's not my life anymore. It's all yours. So God called me to preach, went home and told my parents. I didn't tell you, I did grow up on a dairy farm in the state of Wisconsin. Milking cows, throwing hay. And I learned the terminology of a dirty little word. Four-letter word, W-O-R-K. Okay? And going to the barn at 5 o'clock in the morning. Had to be on a school bus by 7 o'clock in the morning. And went to Christian school up until 8th grade. The Christian school closed. My parents homeschooled my sister and I. Graduated through the homeschool program. And it was in my senior high school that my father had some health issues, had to get off the farm. He asked me, Brian, do you want the cows? I love cows, love milking. And I told him, no, God had called me to preach. And so he said, okay, then I'm going to rent the land out. I'm going to sell the cows. That was in March. In April, I got a call from the school administration. I'd already got my papers in. I was ready to go to Bible college. I was excited. In April, I got a phone call saying, we're closing the school. I was devastated. Almost 18, had my life planned out. How many of you ever planned your life out, what you're going to do for God? Yeah. You see, God had to take my plans and exchange it for His. I had my ideas. I was going to be a musician. I was going to travel the country and be a music evangelist. But God had to change those plans. And I went to work. I couldn't go to college. Couldn't go back to the farm. The cows were gone. The neighbor's tractors were in the field. And I don't know about you, but I got angry with God. You ever been there? No? Oh, very holy people. Right? Yeah, I got angry. I said, why God? Why me? And so I'm trying to do something for you, and things are closing. I said, all right then, let me make money. I quit going to church. I quit reading my Bible. And sad to say, I wasn't a very good testimony. For 18 months then, I went in the work world. I made money. And I'll tell you, young people, are you listening? The devil will give you anything in this world to keep you from serving God. He'll give you the best benefits. He'll give you the best job, the best salary, the best opportunities, as long as you say, I don't want to serve God. Be careful with that. Satan tried to keep me from the ministry. And so I was working there, making good money, had my own car, driving, enjoying life. According to my friends, I was successful. But according to God, I was a failure. The reason I knew that, because in my heart, I had no peace. And so one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was sitting there working in the department. The Holy Spirit of God said, Brian, you need to be in Bible college. I knew there was nobody else in that cell. I was the only one. How many ever tried to argue with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. I said, Lord, it's not for me. That's for somebody else. I tried that. It didn't work. God wouldn't give me peace. I went home that night. I got home about 4 o'clock in the morning. I waited up for an hour for my dad. He still gets up early. And I said, I don't know what God wants, but I have a feeling God wants me to go to Bible college. I had praised God for parents that never stopped praying for me. And so God began to direct an amazing way. In that summer, we had a small recession in the state of Wisconsin. My supervisor came to me and said, Brian, we have to lay you off. You're the youngest guy here. I said, praise the Lord, God's got something better for me. And so 1 month to the day, I was in Bible college, 1,000 miles away from home. I ended up in Elkton, Maryland, under the ministry of Maranatha Baptist Church of Elkton, Maryland. Dr. Alan Dickerson was the pastor there. By God's grace, we finished 4 years of college there and met my wife there. She's from the state of Maine. You have to forgive her, all right? I tell people you got to have a green card to go to Maine. They speak a different language there. But by God's grace, we got married in 1998. She graduated in 98. At her commencement service, a man came in walking in the back door, came down to the front where I was leading a music team. We traveled all the country. We traveled with the president, different people in music ensemble. I love music. Came in and asked, tapped me on the shoulder. He said, Brother Brown, what are you going to do with your life? I was going to be a senior in college. I said, I don't know. He said, I want you to think about it. Come to India. Plant churches. I said, okay. I'll think about it. Next month, we got married in June. A man from Pennsylvania came to our wedding, and he said, Brother Brian, I'm planning to go to India. Would you be interested? I said, no. I just got married an hour ago. I don't plan on going anywhere. He said, all right, I want you to think about it and pray about it. So I did. I prayed for 6 months. Came home from work one day. I said, honey, we need to take a survey trip to India. Being in college, working 2 jobs, and full-time ministry, we didn't have money. And so I told my pastor, and my pastor said, well, lay out a fleece. See what God would have you to do. I said, all right, Lord, in 3 months, we need $3,000 to get to India and back. And God miraculously gave us $3,000 in less than 3 months. We've learned something. Where God guides, he will provide. And so we went to India in March of 1999, spent 17 days there. Got off that airplane in Mumbai. It was 104 degrees at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we went to the hotel. There were rats all over the place. You walk outside the airport, there are literally thousands of people at 2 o'clock in the morning standing there watching you. It was a culture shock. My wife was 5 months pregnant with our oldest one. And the food was 104 degrees. The temperature was 104 degrees. The food was 204 degrees, if you know what I'm talking about. It was spicy. She couldn't adjust to anything. It was tough. It was hard. And I'd love to have her come up and give a testimony, but Pastor says we don't have time. But I will say this. God did a miracle in her life. You see, it wasn't her will to go to India. But God showed her, in spite of being grown up in a Christian home, trusting Christ at an early age, saying, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but when it comes down to the time where we need to go, all of a sudden we say, not there. You know what I'm saying? God did a miracle in her life, and we made ourselves available for deputation in 1999, September. By God's grace, God allowed us to raise our support in 17 months. We ended up on the field. In 2001, our oldest one at that time was just a little under 2 years old. We spent 4 years in South India planting, working, teaching. God burned my heart for church planting. And so we moved from South India to North India. We are now currently working in the state of Punjab. We're 3 hours from the Pakistan border. India is still number 5, sometimes number 6, on the persecution list of top 10 nations. So yes, we've been in jail. Yes, we've been beaten. Yes, we've seen churches closed. We've seen some of our pastors that have been trained go to jail. And sad to say, we have seen pastors that I've known have been beaten to death. But I praise God for his goodness and his faithfulness. In spite of the opposition, we have seen a purification I'm sorry to say this, America, but if you want a pure church, you need suffering. You need persecution. And I'm not saying because I want to see it, but I want to see a pure church standing for the glory of Christ. And so, by God's grace, in 2005, we planted Mohali Baptist Church. A year later, we planted Grace Baptist Church, both of them starting out of our homes. In the city we're in, there's about 7,000 people per sector. We could plant two churches in each sector with no problem. And so we just went over a few sectors, started another church. Grace Baptist Church was started in November of 2006. We decided to stay in that church and begin to plan out, reach out to India. We began training nationals two by two, sending them, traveling with them, encouraging them, mentoring them, going to their states with them to plant a church. You see, India's persecution is state-based. Some states are wide open to the gospel. Some states have more Christianity. Other states ban a baptism, conversion. They don't even want you walking in from another state to preach the gospel. In those situations, we open up a social work. We open up an orphanage, and by God's grace, we have three orphanages. I want you to pray for that. Why? These are the young people that will work in that state in the future. Okay? Right now, I'm going to tell you very honestly with the heart, we need $10,000 to put a van so we can get these kids to school. That's only God's work. 2017, God gave us a piece of property. We built two buildings for $25,000, all by faith. And by God's grace, we want to see these works go. We're running, we have three orphanages now with about 75 kids, and I'm praising God that we're seeing them come to Christ one by one. And some of these states where we have no open door, through that ministry, we're able to get into that state. Okay? And so I want you to continue to pray. God will open the doors. We'll be able to train nationals. I want to show the slide presentation this time. What we have been doing, the type of the ministries we're doing. I praise God for my family who's been with us all these years. We are the Pratt Family Missionaries to India since 2001. I praise God for my family. We're sent by Grace Baptist Church of Smyrna, Delaware. Dr. John Sarrigan is our pastor.
Hello, I'm Pastor John Sarrigan of the Grace Baptist Church in Smyrna, Delaware, and we are the sending church of missionaries Brian and Angela Pratt, veteran missionaries to India, who are currently home on furlough, number one, to report to their supporting churches, and number two, to raise additional support to enable them to return to the country of India shortly. This is because India has enacted several new taxes which have cut into the support of the Pratt family, and they need additional support to return to their ministry there in India. Thank you for considering the ministry of Brian and Angela Pratt, and I would certainly give you my highest recommendation on their ministry. If you need to, feel free to give me a call at area code 302-359-6447, or you can send me an email through our website at www.pilgrimway.org. Thank you very much.
India is the birthplace of four major religions: Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, and by God's grace, Sikhism, where we are working among these people. It's home to 22 major languages, over 1,600 dialects. The second most populated country in the world, five times the population of the U.S., 1.34 billion souls. We praise God for the diversity of the culture, beauty of nature, many different fruits, but many different idols. They worship over 330 million gods. This is the Sikh temple. It's made of pure gold. And people from all over the world come here to pay their obeisance. We're located in a city called Mohali, suburb of Chandigarh, 5 hours north of New Delhi. Our family, Angela and I, have been married 21 years. Our oldest daughter, Alyssa, working in Maine. Our second daughter is studying in college in Pensacola. Melody is with us. Ethan is with us. And Kara is with us. Grace Baptist Church was started in our home in November 2005. We have a theme for reaching families for Christ. I want you to pray for these families as they come, as they hear. Go out into the villages, sharing the work of Christ, sharing the blessedness of a great news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We train our young men to go out and preach. We bring the kids in for Sunday school. Some of them never heard one time the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise God for the opportunity that they can memorize the Word of God and hear the truth. In 2007, we began a ministry in this village. This lady heard the gospel, came and said, "Will you come to my village and pray? Share with my neighbors." By God's grace, we begin to go. And it's a very tough situation. A village of 1,000 people, 1,000 families, not one single witness. And I want you to pray that God will give us a pastor for this ministry. VBS is one of our busiest times of the year. We get the opportunity to reach into over 200 homes. And we see souls saved. We see young men come to Christ. And we, in the future, we see them trained for the gospel ministry. Pray for these kids, because they come and then they leave. And I want you to pray that God will use them. We praise God for men and women who come from here, train, teach, and encourage our believers. In 2012, I had the opportunity to work with an English fellowship. They come from Northeast India. And we have the opportunity to work with them in sports, activities, many, many ministries. We have retreats. In fact, our retreat starts tonight. Pray for the ministries there. Pray for the growth of these college students. They graduate, they're going to leave and go to different parts of India. We have leadership conferences. In 2018, I had the opportunity to get into a spinal rehab center. One of our workers is there. We've seen two people come to Christ. These are people with no hope. But by God's grace, when they trust Jesus Christ, we get them baptized to start discipling them and see them join to the fellowship and grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been faithful in giving us property in 2017. We built these two buildings. We now have 11 children. These are the first seven. And I want you to pray for them. God will use them in their state to hear the gospel. They have no father. Many of them have no mother. And we pray that God will use us to bring them to the truth of the everlasting gospel. We began church planning with Pastor Vijay and his wife on the far left side in Telangana State, which is one of the newest states. Starting with three families, but we praise God for the many souls that have come to Christ. In Chhattisgarh, one of the states that bans baptism, with the opportunity to start an orphanage here with Brother Nirmal. Pray for these ministries as they grow, as they hear the gospel. In spite of the persecution, the churches are growing. In Gujarat, what happened here? Here we go. Mumbai, which is the largest city in India, Pastor Prashant is working. We've had the opportunity to plant three churches here. In Gujarat is the state where our current prime minister is from. He has promised to eradicate Christianity from India. But I praise God for churches that are growing there. Okay? God has been faithful. And we're praising God for 11 churches just in that state. Punjab is where we live. We go into the villages teaching, preaching the gospel, discipling people, and then at nighttime holding open meetings for these people. This is one of the few states in India that still allows us to go in openly. In Manipur, I began teaching in a Bible college in 2016. By God's grace, some of these young men have been able to graduate, and we're praising God for new churches that we're able to plant. We send them through our church, and God has been faithful to raise up new works. Pray for the youth in India. We have the largest number of youth in any country, but we have the largest number of suicides. They have no hope. Some churches have religion, but they don't have the gospel. Some of these youth have a great education. Some have no homes. Some cannot even read. But we want you to pray that God will use us to bring them to light. Bring them from darkness into the glorious light. An opportunity to serve. Yes, there's a contract. There are very rich people in India. But there is the poverty you see right there. This is on visitation. Just a photo I snapped. That is the reality. Stark reality of the contrast. I want you to pray for growth, stability, and in spite of persecution, that they will stand, that we will continue to grow and reach others, that others might have life, they may have hope, they may understand that we can reach a next generation to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for these young men and women, that they'll stand for Christ. Pray for our family, that we'll remain faithful, that we'll be used of God for His glory. Pray for couples, they struggle so much, just like you. Because of a job situation, I want you to pray these couples will stay faithful. Working with youth is a lot of fun. It's a lot of challenge. But I praise God that we can teach them, bring them to the truth. Who will care? Will you pray? Will you give? Will you go? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Thank you for praying for our family. Thank you. God bless you.
Was a blessing. I appreciate it, Brother Pratt, and the other brother. I forgot your name, brother. I'm sorry, but with the Bearing Precious Seed Ministry, it's a blessing. Trying to get the gospel to the world, and you need the guys at the home that are printing it, and preparing it, and loading up cases of boxes and Bibles to go overseas, and you need the guys on the other side to distribute them. Need guys back home paying for them. And you know what it is? It is members of a body all working together for one common goal. Whether you're the foot that is going or whether you're the heart that's pumping blood, you've got a position, you've got a responsibility to do your part. And when it all works together, it works really well. But when a member or members don't do their job, the entire body suffers. So it's a blessing to see some members of the body that are doing their part to reach the world for Christ, and it's a blessing to be here tonight. My name is Justin Pizzo, and we are missionaries on deputation for Spain. I won't be talking too much about that this evening. We'd like to really just get into the message here with a few minutes we have. If you will turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Book of Joshua, chapter 14. And we'll begin reading in verse 6, Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. It says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kizneite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for an opportunity to open your book. Thank you for being able to be here at this missions conference and being able to see all of what you're doing around the world and what you've allowed us to have a part in it. It's humbling and it's encouraging. It's a blessing to know that you take frail human flesh and do something great with it. And Lord, I'm just going to ask you to do that again tonight. Help us as we open up your words and try to get something from them. If this is just the spirit of man to the spirit of man, it really won't have any bearing on eternity. But Lord, if it's your Holy Spirit convicting the hearts and guiding the hearts, something can be done. And so Lord, we ask that you'd please be pleased to meet with us this evening, and that the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be magnified. In his name we ask, amen. Now this passage, you've got Caleb, the older soldier, approaching Joshua, and he reminds him of something that happened 45 years ago. Now, 45 years ago, in Numbers chapter 13, Joshua and Caleb and 10 other men were given the task to go into the land of Canaan and spy it out. And you know the story. What happens is these 12 men go into the land. They're there for 40 days, and what they see really blows their mind. They see fruit that they've never seen before. And they're, you know, whining and complaining about the garlics and the leeks and the onions in Egypt. And they're seeing grapes here that make Egypt look like the sewer that it was. And they see the land of Canaan. It is what God said it was, a land flowing with milk and honey. But there were some giants there as well, and some sons of the giants. And you know what? These people, they had great walls and fenced cities. And 10 of those 12 men decided it were better if we had died in the wilderness than to get all this way. And you know the story, but you don't know the names of those 10 men, do you? I wrote them down just to try to remember them. I don't know who Igal is, or Paltai, or Gadiel. You don't know who they are. The only two names of that list that are given in Numbers chapter 13 that you know today are Joshua and Caleb. As a matter of fact, you know them so well that there are many of you that either have those names or have named your children those names. Because those are the two men that decided, despite the odds, despite the what the crowd was saying, despite the challenge, we were going to do what God said to do because God said we could do it. Well, this man Caleb now, on the other side of 45 years from that promise, goes to Joshua and says, it's time for me to cash in the promise that God gave me. And there's something that's said about Caleb in Numbers chapter 13. The Lord specifically points out Caleb and says that Caleb had another spirit. And so I'm going to promise him something. And what I promise him is that this piece of land that he was walking on is going to be his and his children's. And he's going to get to see that land. You know what? That's a promise that not even Moses got in on. And Moses didn't get to go into the land of Canaan. Caleb did. And God pointed out something special about Caleb. He said, you have another spirit. So very briefly here, just for the next few minutes, I want to look at Caleb and see what made his spirit different? What made Caleb stand out? And I want to point out something from this passage here in Joshua chapter 14. Number 1 in verse 12, we see that he had direction. He had direction. Look at verse 12. It says, now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. You see, Caleb was not content with any old piece of property that might be handed out to him. At the same time, he didn't just go look at the land and say, well, that looks like a nice place to put my house. I think I'll take that. See, the direction that he had came from the Lord. It isn't just give me this mountain because I want it, or give me this mountain because it looks good, or give me this mountain because it's got plenty of wood or plenty of mining opportunities or a nice view of the lake. No, he said, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. What made Caleb different is that he was listening to what God said and decided, I want what God wants. Amen. What makes Caleb different is that he had some direction in his life, and it wasn't nebulous, and it wasn't cloudy, it wasn't foggy. He said, I'm going to find out what God wants, and I'm going to get in line with that. I think all too often we as Christians get into the habit of making the will of God so difficult to obtain, so hard to grasp, that we sit down and we decide and we say, well, since I don't know what God wants me to do, I'll do nothing. Now, folks, I cannot get up here and tell you what God wants you to do with your life. Not directly. I can't tell you if he wants you to go move here or stay there or do this or do that. I can't say that. That's not up to me. That isn't up to your preacher. That isn't up to any of the preachers or missionaries that are here. That's between you and God. But I can tell you generally what God wants you to do with your life. And there's a difference between those general orders and the specific orders, but you're never going to get those specific orders if you're not following the general ones. The preacher mentioned it last night about getting clean first and getting on your knees first before you start working. You know, in the Bible, every time you see a man called to the ministry, he was faithful in where he was already before he was called. Think about the first four disciples that Jesus Christ called on this earth. You have Simon and Andrew. You have James and John. And Simon and Andrew were casting their nets, and James and John were mending their nets. They were fishers. And they were faithful to being fishers. You ever wonder why Jesus Christ said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? Jesus Christ knew they understood the lingo because they were faithful in what they were doing then. When Elijah came and threw his mantle at Elisha's feet, what was Elisha doing? Plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He was busy doing what he was supposed to be doing until God said, now here's some more direction. You know, there might be somebody in here that's thinking and praying, maybe the Lord's calling me to missions. It's been said a lot so far, and I have no doubt it will continue to be said for the remainder of this conference. And there's nothing wrong with considering, does God want me to be a missionary? I think everybody should ask that question. And when I say missionary, I'm talking about going to a specific field or going to a specific type of full-time ministry. I understand we're all missionaries, and the guy that goes overseas is not above the guy that stays home, okay? I don't want to have any problem there, but I do want to point this out, is that if you think God is dealing with your heart about a specific call into the ministry, there's nothing wrong with considering that and praying about it. You should. But are you doing what you're supposed to be doing right now? You see, because the direction that came from God wasn't of Caleb's lust. Oh, it might be kind of neat to get that mountain. And people will really think I'm something if I got that mountain. I want that one because of that. You know, some people, and this might sound weird, but I've heard of it and I've come across it, people sometimes want to be in the ministry because they get the attention that comes with being in the ministry. Now, some people want to do the job that gets all the spotlight, not because they want to do the job, but because they want the spotlight. Now, Caleb had direction here, but it was from God. You get what I'm saying here? It's not about doing it because I want to do it. It's about doing it because God says so, and then I want it because God said so. Caleb wanted that mountain because God said he could have the mountain. And he had some specific direction on which mountain to go for. And if you look at verse 11, and I want you to think about this, there at the end of verse 10, he gives us his age. He's 85. That's 85 years old. And then he makes this claim in verse 11, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." Now, is anybody here 85 or older? We got one person that's older than 85 years old. And if I were to ask him, I'm sure if he were honest, he'd say he doesn't feel as strong now as he did when he was 45 or 40. That's a pretty incredible claim when you think about it, that this man at 85 years old said, "I feel like I can take some giants on a mountain." That takes some determination. Now, Caleb had some determination, and that determination came from the fact that he had confidence in his own abilities. He had been fighting now with the Canaanites for 5 years and has seen some mighty victories. If you look at the previous chapters, 31 plus kingdoms toppled by a fledgling nation that had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, you read about some of the stories, God stopping the motions of the heavens so that Joshua could have more time to kill more bad guys. Casting stones out of the sky. There's stories in there about hornets being sent in, and at one point they were fleeing by the millions up against an army that was just over 500,000 troops. Caleb had confidence in his ability to fight, but not because he was strong. It was because the Lord was in it. Now look at the end of verse 12. It says, "If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out." Why? As the Lord said. Hey, if God's going to go with me, I don't care if the giant is 15 feet tall or 20 feet tall. I don't care if he's got 10 chariots or 1,000 chariots. I don't care if he's on a mountain or in a valley. It doesn't really matter. If God's with me, I'm going to drive them out because this is what God wants me to do. He had some confidence in what God said. That phrase, "as the Lord said," shows up 4 times in this passage. And we don't look at them all of them real quick, but verse 6 mentions it, "as the Lord said." Verse 10 mentions it, "as he said." Verse 12, twice he says, "the Lord spake," "if so be the Lord said." He knew what God said. That gave him some confidence. That fueled his determination. Paul talks about there's a great door opened unto us, and there are many adversaries. Paul looked at persecution and at opposition as confirmation of the will of God, not a deterrence. He said, "Oh, they're going to stone me? I must be doing right. oh, they're going to whoop my back because I preach Jesus Christ. I'm going to rejoice in it. And that is an attitude, ladies and gentlemen, that I don't have. And I dare say many of you in this audience this evening don't have. It's one thing to say, I'll take the persecution, I'll take the shame, I'll take the reproach that comes with serving Jesus Christ, but to rejoice in it? There's a certain level of confidence that comes with knowing the will of God, and with that direction came some determination in Caleb's life. And lastly, in the same verse, it says, now therefore give me this mountain where the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. We see throughout this passage is the phrase, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And with the direction that Caleb had, and with the determination to follow what God said, there was some devotion to God himself that was matched by hardly anyone in the camp of Israel. Two out of 12 men actually had a devotion to stick with what God said no matter what. And of Caleb, it is said repeatedly that he wholly followed the Lord his God. You think about faithful for 40 years, wandering around with a bunch of whining, complaining, murmuring people. So much so that the man of God himself struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and he was angry, and he said, ye rebels, much I fetch you water out of this rock. Moses himself fed up with them, and Caleb was right alongside him dealing with that garbage. And then 5 years of getting, slogging through the mud and through the muck and the blood, killing. And after all that, still wholly following the Lord as God. So much so that at 85 years old, he goes up to Joshua and says, well, I think I'm ready for another battle. And I want that one right there. Folks, Caleb had a different spirit about him, and he didn't let age stop him. He didn't let the crowd stop him. He didn't let the enemy stop him. He just said, you know what? God told me to go do something. And I'm determined I'm going to do it. But I'm not doing it just for the sake of doing it. I'm not even doing it just because I'm told. I'm doing it because I'm wholly following my God. You know, when the Lord called me to Spain, I wrestled with it for some months because, not because I didn't love Jesus, or not because I didn't love the lost Spaniards, or not because I didn't want to be a missionary. I was worried about what it would cost to follow the Lord. Caleb wasn't. He had determined in his heart that he was going to wholly follow the Lord his God, regardless of his age, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of how the difficulties. He said, I want that mountain. God looks at it and says, that guy's different. I think I'm going to bless him and his children after him. Why? Because he's following me. Pastor. On you.